Ephesians chapter 4, we've been studying for some time the unity of the Spirit in verses 4, 5, and 6, where there's seven onenesses. We've studied those, and we've come now to verse 7, and to continue on through the chapter. I would only hope that I could cover the verses 7 and what follows with the same preciseness that we followed the other ones with. What you're going to find out is this is somewhat of a difficult and sometimes controversial passage from verses 7 all the way down to verse 16 in a couple different areas, not just one particular thought. There's just some verses here that Paul shares with us some of his divine mind, that is, what the Holy Spirit inspired him to know concerning some events of the Lord Jesus Christ and also what Jesus Christ is doing in this age of grace for you and I as members of the body of Christ. And we have to look at it quite technically. Sometimes we come, and it'd be nice just for me to stand up and preach a three-point outline with a little poem, and you'd relax and you'd enjoy it a lot more, and you'd go home, but you wouldn't understand this passage of Scripture. Sometimes you actually have to do what it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, and that is study. And study is sometimes work, and when we come to this passage of Scripture, we'll do that. Let me read to you verses 1 through 11, and then explain to you what I'm talking about here. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that we'll stay alert, look closely at this passage of Scripture, and begin to learn how you make us sufficient to live the life you've called us to live in our new vocation. Help us to watch closely and then take heed to the information that's given here, that we might be strong and strengthened and no more children, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit who lives in us. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You know, when we come to that verse 7, I told you we studied in detail verses 4 through 6. But when we come to verse 7, I want you to realize that the verse begins with the word but. And that began my first problem. Now, all of a sudden there's a contrast given in verse 7. It says, but to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we can talk about, and we will talk about, the measure of the gift of Christ, but the first thing that hit me as I was studying this and preparing notes is to realize there's a contrast. But to every one of us is given grace. And when I tried to figure out the contrast, if you go immediately back up into verse 6, you have one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all, but, well, it don't seem like a contrast there to me, but to every one of us is grace given. But when I thought about it, I thought, well, what is Paul's main point in chapter 4? Well, that took me back to verse 1. And in verse 1 it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, I've always had a problem with that verse, because I never felt that I ever could walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called. And I do understand that when it says that, that we're not to walk worthy in the sense that God will look down and say, boy, you're worthy of all this. But we're to walk in a worthy manner because of all that he's done for us. And so we're to walk worthily of the vocation wherewith we are called. But then when I think about that, and I realize that when I read that verse, it's convicting to my soul of my inability to do that. And then I think of what it says in verse 7, but to every one of us is grace given. Now I think I understand the contrast. The vocation, walking worthy of the life that God has given me in Christ, is a standard that I don't think I could live up to, and I don't have to worry about that because there's grace given to me in behalf of Jesus Christ. And that grace, as we think about that grace, we know that grace is used in many ways. But the grace here is talked about the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ when it says, but to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The measure of the gift of Christ, how big is that gift? How big was the gift of Jesus Christ to mankind? Well, I realize the sufficiency of that gift. The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ is totally sufficient to save to anyone who believes. And to those of us who already believe, it's sufficient to save us unto glory. That is, we have eternal security through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient also to work in my life, to teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in Christ Jesus. So grace goes beyond saving. And you know, when we studied the book of Ephesians, we did realize that we come across Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which talks about our salvation. And how is it that we as sinners who are, according to the beginning of chapter 2, we're dead in trespasses and sin, we've walked according to the course of Satan, who is, and we're children of disobedience, even as others, how could we who were walking the course of Satan, dead in our sins, be saved? Well, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his work on the cross, and because it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not our works, but it's the grace of God. And it's through the cross of Christ that God was able to be gracious to us and save us from our sins. And he did that because Jesus Christ paid for our sins and took them away. And by what the work that Jesus Christ did, God the Father was now free to turn to us in grace and offer us salvation, not through our works, but as a gift. And that through faith, we receive that gift and have eternal life. Well, that was earlier in Ephesians. I believe that when we come over to chapter 4, that we're now talking about our walk. And then when we come to our walk, it says, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And I think this is grace that's sufficient to help me in my Christian walk. Grace will take me all the way home to glory, but it's sufficient to empower me to serve the Lord even now. And when you study the context of Ephesians chapter 4, that's exactly what this context is all about, of how God is going to equip you to live a worthy life before him. That God has empowered us, and so in contrast to challenging us to walk worthy, he says, but to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that measure of gift of Christ, we said, is sufficient to save anybody who believes. But it's also sufficient to save all the believers and empower them in their Christian life. The grace of God can and does work in your life. The Apostle Paul said to Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, when he told him to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and he went through a whole line of things that Timothy was to be for the Lord, that chapter starts out with Timothy, be strong and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The strength comes in grace. And here we're being told that our sufficiency is going to come according to the grace that's given to us by the measure of Christ. Now the measure of that gift is abundant to save all who come. And it's abundant enough to empower all who will turn to it for the strength to live the Christian life. When we talk about the measure of the gift of Christ, when you wonder about how big is that measure. Measure talks about either how high it can go or how far it can go. And we know that the love of Christ is deeper than any ocean and farther than any land. It reaches from earth to heaven. And the measure of the gift of Christ, you get an idea how broad it is, just the beginning of that verse when it says, but unto every one of us. Well, that's how far it reaches. It don't miss anybody. There's nobody here that's going to be insufficient in their ministry for the Lord. It's sufficient to reach every one of us. And so you begin to realize that in the unsaved world, it's sufficient to save all. And then in the believer, it's sufficient to empower every one of us to live for the Lord. And so we are gifted. We are empowered. And by God's grace, we can serve him. But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore. Now that word wherefore is always, it tells you for what reason something is said. And when you get to it, it's not therefore, you're not a conclusion, you're talking about a reasoning now. And when it talks about the grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, he says, wherefore it is written, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, what he's going to do is he's going to explain the sufficiency of God's grace in each one of our lives. That sufficiency seems to be applied toward us when he ascended. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. The Apostle Paul is explaining how it is that the grace is going to equip us, and he uses those terms there concerning Christ ascending up on high. Now, that's an Old Testament quote. One that I'm not sure we'll be able to look at today yet, but it's in Psalm chapter 68, verse 18 is the exact verse that the quote comes from. I look at it, Paul doesn't say he's quoting the Old Testament, but he does take the very same words that are found in Psalm 68, 18, and it does talk about the Lord ascending on high, but he talks about the Lord ascending on high in terms for you and I. When you read Psalm 68, it's what God's going to do for the nation of Israel. But here he's talking about it in the sense of you and I finding our sufficiency in the grace of God, that when Jesus Christ ascended up on high, he did something in behalf of you and I so that we can walk a worthy walk. Now, when he says he ascended up on high, we know that we're talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. But what he says is that when he ascended, so in the process of ascending and being set up on high, the Lord Jesus Christ did two things that Paul points to our attention. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Now, if you allow me just to drop down to verse 11 for a second, notice that part about giving gifts to men is picked up in verse 11, where he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you can see from the context here that what Jesus Christ did and how that through the gift of Christ there is sufficiency in grace for you and I to live a worthy life for the Lord, that what one of the things that he did, he led captivity captive, but he gave gifts to men, and those gifts came in the form of gifted men to the body of Christ, so that you and I can be perfected, so that you and I can do the work of the ministry, so you and I can receive the edifying of the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can be edified. So you can see how he ascended up on high, and he did something for us when he ascended up on high. The other thing that we need to deal with is, what does this mean that he led captivity captive? Now, we're going to come back to that, but what I want you to see first is notice in verses 9 and 10, there's a parenthesis. Paul quoted an Old Testament verse, or at least spoke and said that he said, so maybe the Lord said it to him in the flavor of the Old Testament verse, but Paul is using the words of Psalm 68:18, and he says some things to us, but then all of a sudden kind of clarifies that quotation, or at least that statement, in verses 9 and 10, and we find it in a parenthesis, that explains that now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. Now that parenthesis there is to tell us and give us some information of how he could quote or use those words of the Old Testament and relate it to you and I in Jesus Christ's position now that he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Why is he free to do that? He accomplished something, and that something is spoken about in verses 9 and 10. And Paul points out the two areas of his ascension and his descension. Now, in that parenthesis, he speaks... If we would go on, and I don't want to go there yet, the Old Testament quotes in Psalm 68, speaks about the nation of Israel and what God is going to do for them in their land, in purifying their land and bringing them into a place of salvation and service for him. Paul takes that same words and he uses it in a different way to apply the spiritual truth to you and I. Let me just start looking at it in light of the cross. In verse 7, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We know that the gift of Christ involves the cross. And it's the cross that brings our sufficiency for all things. Verse 9, he says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Before Paul talks about the ascension and what we're going to get through the ascension of Christ, what Christ is able to do for us in his ascension, he says we first got to talk about the descension of Christ and how he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Then he'll, in verse 10, talk about the ascension of Christ and how far he went. So when it talks about that, and it talks about him descending into the lower parts of the earth, we need to get an idea of what we're talking about here into the lower parts of the earth. I know when I'm talking about this, I'm thinking of the cross. One of the things that when it talks about, notice the contrast, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, but when he ascended, where did he ascend? Far above all heavens. So it's like Paul's making a contrast to how low that Jesus Christ went to how far he is exalted, to show us some things. Now, in the lowliness of Christ, come over with me to Philippians chapter 2. That's just two books away to the right. Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, you learn some of the lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But although I think this is in thought there, it's not the total lowliness of what Jesus Christ did. This is the lowliness of his mind and a hint of the positioning of Jesus Christ. For instance, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men." Do you see the descension of Christ there? Equal with God, then he descends down to the earth to be made like unto men, but not didn't just end there, and he says, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. So that's below men, isn't it? And was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Not only did he come down to earth to serve man, but in that service to man, he allowed himself to be killed for man. But not just killed anyway, to go to a cross. The cross is a place of shame. Not just a place of suffering, but a place of shame. And the reason it's a place of shame, it's the place where criminals were killed, outcasts were killed, people who murdered and tried to rebel against government and so forth. It was a place of vile sinners, as the Bible says in the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree." So the Lord Jesus Christ became vile. He became cursed in the sense that he became a low person of this world, even to the point of being a sinner dying on a cross, but he wasn't a sinner. But he took the place of a sinner. That's how low he came unto this earth. So we see the cross there, but now watch it turn around in verse 9. "Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth," and watch this, "and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So Jesus Christ became very low, humbling himself, become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And by the way, if you don't know it, that was your sins he was paying for there. He was serving you. He was becoming your Savior. He's paying for your sins. He took those sins, he paid for them, and then God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every name. The low and the height of Jesus Christ, and the cross work is what's in between there. Now, I see that cross work in between, but it's interesting to me as well that when every knee bows to him, it's things in heaven. Why? He's far above all heavens. Things in earth. Well, if he's far above all heavens, he's above all things on the earth. But he's above everything that's in the earth, beneath the earth. There are things that are inside this earth, and he's above them. And whatever beings are inside this earth, they're going to bow and confess to him in his exaltation of who he is. So Jesus Christ, he first descended and then ascended above. Now, when it said that he descended in Ephesians, where did it say he descended to? Well, it says over there that he descended into the lower... I better read that exactly right. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, I tried to find out from the Bible what the lower parts of the earth are. And there are indications, for instance, when you read in Isaiah, Isaiah talks about the lower parts of the earth as being the valleys. it talks about the high hills and then the low valleys. And when it refers to the valleys, it uses the term lower parts of the earth. I found the expression found twice in the Old Testament. But you know, when you read about that, one of the things you'll see when we finally get to Psalms 68, one of the things you're going to see there is the high hills sometimes have a reference to like heaven. And therefore, the low valleys sometimes seem to be talking about a little bit lower than just the low valley like the Grand Canyons. You might be going a little bit lower than that, especially if you're going into the lower parts of the earth. One of them that I want you to see is in our scripture reading. Go over there to Psalms 63, where we had our scripture reading. And other than just being a real meditative type of psalm that you ought to think about, the thirsting after the Lord and desiring Him and meditating upon Him on your bed, as that psalm spoke about, one of the things that it talks about is the lower parts of the earth, but notice how it refers to it. Psalm 63. It says in verse 7, "Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. My help followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go down into the lower parts of the earth." Now, whether we're talking David here or we're talking about the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who tried to destroy him, they're going to go in the lower parts of the earth. Well, you could look at that and say, well, we're talking about the grave here, being put in the grave. And sure enough, isn't that what Jesus Christ did before he ascended? He did come and he died on a cross and they put him in a grave. They put him in a tomb. But when you think about that, doesn't it sound like maybe he went a little bit further than that? As if the psalmist is talking about a place that we call hell, a place that the Bible says is in the heart of the earth. And when I think about this psalm and what they're talking about here, to me, I think we're going beyond just that they're going to be placed in hell. We're talking about their soul, and their soul is going to be placed in the lower parts of the earth, and I believe we're talking about hell. For instance, and if you just want to write a couple verses down, or maybe these won't be too hard to find. We're going to be right together. Come over with me to Matthew. Look at these. I share them quite often because what we do is we put some pieces of a puzzle together here to find out what the lower parts of the earth is. And certainly this is involved in the lower parts of the earth. Matthew chapter 23. Oh, it's Matthew. Excuse me, that was the wrong reference. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12. Now watch this, verse 40. They want to see a miracle from Christ, and he's just already shown them several, so he won't have anything to do with them showing them one just to satisfy their curiosity. But he says to them, verse 39 says, "He answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." You know where Jonah went for those 3 days and 3 nights when he was in the whale's belly? Read Jonah chapter 2 and you'll find out he was in hell. He went down to the depths of hell, it said. When you read this, it says, as Jonah was a sign of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign is that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. There's an earth, and there's a heart in it. There's a center part. And down in that center part, the Lord Jesus Christ said that between his death and his resurrection, he wasn't just going to be in a grave, he was going to go into the heart of the earth, the lower parts of the earth. Now, these are both together in Luke. Come over with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 42. This is where the thief, there's three on the cross. One of the thieves turned to Christ and actually rebuked the other thief who was mocking him. Now I'll start with verse 39. Luke 23, 39 says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now you realize there's two thieves hanging there, and the thief says, Hey, you're supposed to be the Son of God, you can save us. They're yelling to you, come down, save yourself. Why don't you come down, save yourself and us too? The other thief starts writhing, aren't you fearful of God? Look at the condemnation you're in. Man is condemning you. What do you think God's going to do to you? Turns to Jesus Christ. He says he realized Jesus Christ did nothing deserving of that death on that cross. And he asked to be remembered when Christ enters into the kingdom. You know what that is? That's resurrection day for the saints. That's when the Old Testament saints are going to be raised from the dead and go into the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ rules in the second coming. So remember me when you enter into the kingdom. And it's almost as if Jesus Christ is saying, I'll do better than that. He always does exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think, doesn't he? He says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This man understood and believed who Jesus Christ was, and that's what it took to enter into the kingdom. But even before its resurrection into the kingdom, that very day, that man was going to be with Jesus Christ in paradise. Now, where is Jesus Christ going? When he dies, he's going to be put into not just a grave, he's going into the heart of the earth. In the heart of the earth is a place called paradise. Do we have any other scriptures that talk about that? Yeah, come over to Luke chapter 16. Now, some people think that when Jesus Christ died, he went and suffered in hell, the flames of hell. No. One of the things that I always notice is that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it's the cross that became the payment for your sins and mine. You know what the last words Jesus Christ said when he hung on that cross? It is finished. He didn't die and then go pay for your sins in hell. He paid for our sins when he hung on that cross. That's where he suffered the rejection of God and the world turned dark. That's where he suffered, as the Bible talks about, bulls of Bashan dancing around and lions biting at him. Speaking about Satan and the demons dancing around the cross, tormenting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered the payment for our sin, the rejection of God, and the punishment of hell when he hung on the cross. But it was all done. After 3 hours of that darkness, he said, it's finished. And he didn't go down to the flames of hell. He went to paradise. But at that time, paradise is in the heart of the earth. Look at this chapter, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. It says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and in fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now, this beggar, he died, and the Bible tells us what happened upon his death, and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I always find that interesting. Poor man, they don't take him out and bury him, do they? Just like he decayed right there, laying there, dogs licking his sores. Perhaps they ate him, I don't know. Never says he gets buried. It just says the poor man died and he got carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom. That's not the body, folks. The man is a soul who lives inside that body. That body died, that soul went somewhere, and it took spiritual beings like angels to guide that man's soul to a place that's called Abraham's bosom, a place of rest. You'll see what Abraham's bosom's like. But then the rich man died. They buried him, right? They put him in a nice grave. But verse 23 says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. They might have stuck a body in a grave, but that man wasn't in that body anymore. When he died, he woke up and he opened up his eyes, and he was in a place that's called hell. And when it says that here, look what it says about this place of hell. He lifted up, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am in torment in these flames. And Abraham's son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And then you read down and you find out there's a great gulf fixed so that if he could persuade someone to come over and help him, they can't do it if they wanted to. And of course, he would try to get over there, but the gulf fixes it so he can't get there. Perhaps I ought to read verse 26. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would from thence. So there's Abraham talking over the gulf to the other man. And the other man, there's no way they can go back and forth. But you know where both of these are? They're inside the heart of the earth. And paradise is this Abraham's bosom, a place of rest. He's comforted. Lazarus is comforted. The man who was comforted all his life and forgot about God, he is now in a place of torment, and he's begging for Lazarus now to come serve him. Just dip some water and his finger in some water and just touch the tip of his tongue because of the torment that he's in. He's in flames of fire. You know, all this is taking place in the heart of the earth, but there's two parts there. There's a place of torment, and then there's a place called paradise or Abraham's bosom. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, he went into the heart of the earth. He said he's going to go that day into paradise, and that's where he went when he died. Now, when we talk about him descending into the lower parts of the earth, I believe we are talking about that. Not just to the lower valleys, not just being humbled in spirit or in soul and dying the death of the cross, but going all the way physically into the lower parts of the earth. He went that far. And then he ascended in his ascension. And Ephesians tells us, what is it that he also ascended? He that first descended also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ went to the lowest depth and all the way to the highest point. Now, when he went to the highest point, first of all, let's get back to Ephesians. And I thought it was going to turn out this way, so I'm prepared. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and it says in verse 9. Now we're getting, remember, Paul's main point is to tell us in verse 8 that Jesus Christ did something in his ascension that is going to benefit you and I and equip us to walk the Christian life. And what he did is he led captivity captive and he gave gifts to men. But to get us to understand that, he first tells us the depth that Jesus Christ went in order to give us this grace. He went to the cross, and he suffered the punishment of the cross and was dead 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then he ascended. There's resurrection that took place, but not just resurrection. He also ascended back into heaven, and he went from that lowest point, and it says here that now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Do you realize that when Paul talked about the lowest part of the earth and then reminded us how far Jesus Christ was exalted, he says he was exalted far above all heavens. You know, that's a phrase you don't find in your Bible. How do you get higher than the heavens? I mean, you got the heavens. The Bible talks about the heavens as being the place where the bird flies. But then there is the heavens, which is out in outer space. Then there's the third heaven where God dwells, and Jesus Christ is exalted far above all heavens. He's up there at the throne of God ruling all the heavens as well as the earth. Now, where does our sufficiency come from? The fact of Jesus Christ's exaltation. How far he is exalted, and in his exaltation, he is able to give us grace to live the Christian life as he would ask us to do so worthily. That exaltation, when it says he exalted far above all heavens, come over with me. Let me just show you some quick verses here in Acts. Now, we're going to run out of time, but come over to Acts chapter 1. Far above all heavens. It says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 10. Here he goes. This is his ascension. It says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as you see him go into heaven. Where did they say Jesus Christ go? Into heaven. Now, if they're seeing it, you know that's where the birds fly. And they know that he's going up, he's ascending up. But where did he first ascend? He ascended into the sky, And they stood there and watched him, and the angels talked about him ascending into heaven. Ephesians says he's far above that, isn't he? Watch this. Come over to Acts chapter 2 and look at verse 34. And this verse 32 says, "This Jesus hath God raised up," there's the resurrection, "whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord saith unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." According to that psalm, where did he go? They saw him ascend into heaven, but now this psalm says he ascended into the heavens. But Ephesians says he's far above that, doesn't it? In fact, come over to chapter 3 of Acts. It says that, it says in verse 21, it says, speaking about the resurrection of Christ, it says, "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." They keep talking about Jesus Christ ascending into heaven, ascending into heaven. Interesting, when you come to Acts chapter 7, Stephen looks into heaven and he sees the heavens open and there's Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Now, I don't know all the movements that Christ made, but when you start studying the book of Acts, you see Christ ascended into heaven, then he went into the heavens, then the heavens open up and there's Jesus Christ standing. What's the next time you see Jesus Christ in the book of Acts? You see him calling the Apostle Paul, but as far as position-wise, when you come to the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, not only did Jesus Christ descend into the lower parts of the earth, but he also ascended far above all heavens. Now, look why he ascended far above all heavens. Come back to Ephesians now. Ephesians, what I'm trying to say to you, it looks as if Ephesians is taking the exaltation of Jesus Christ and raising it above what anybody else ever understood as part of Paul's revelation about Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ, he didn't just go into heaven or into the heavens, he went far above all heavens. He's exalted far above all that's in heaven and earth, so that he's Lord of heaven and earth. And it says here, the last part of verse 10, "He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now, those who have been with us for some time studying the book of Ephesians, filling all things ought to have your mind just got to go, boom, I understand what that is. Because we had this back in Ephesians chapter 1. Go back there. Ephesians chapter 1. Says that Paul prays in verse 19 that one of the things that he prays is what it, that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Watch what else he did. And set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. How far? Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And not only to take Jesus Christ and exalt him above all the principalities and powers that are in heaven, it says, and have put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to who? The church. And who is the church? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know what we are? We're the fullness of Christ in filling all in all. He's going to fill the earth through the nation of Israel. But what Paul is telling us over here is, yes, God's got a plan for the nation of Israel. And what he did in his exaltation will bring Israel to their fullness in their land. But he's done something for you and I in that when he descended to the lower parts of the earth. But he also ascended far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And that's what he's doing toward you and I. That's the grace of God that is being abounded toward you and I that makes us sufficient for living here worthy for him, because we're going to live in heaven worthy of him someday. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that low descension, reached to the lowest point that he might be exalted to the highest point, that he might fill all things and use you and I to do so. And that's the grace of God that's going to work in us now and for eternity for his glory. Now, how does it work in us? Well, he accomplished two things, didn't he? All we did now is we traced the steps and why Paul brought those steps to our attention. But in that low state and that high state, he accomplished two things. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men, and it's for your strengthening and edification and building up. Now, what does those things mean? We're out of time. We're going to have to study that next time. But I want you to see those points is what Jesus Christ done. But you need to know that God has done something, because we're going to talk in this chapter, if we're going to talk about us walking worthy, who's sufficient for such a thing? Not me, not you. But God has made us sufficient in what Jesus Christ did when he was exalted. We need to know what he did so we can get our sufficiency so that we can serve him worthily. I think we need to be back next week. I think you need to be back the week after that and the week after that to be strengthened that you might walk the way the Lord would have us to walk. Salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And your sufficiency is part of the grace of God as well in what Jesus Christ has accomplished in your behalf. Let's pray. Our Father, we realize the Bible is sometimes complicated. When we get into areas of more mature information concerning our maturing itself, we pray that we'll be able to see these passages of Scripture and understand them so that we might then go forth to walk the way we would need to walk in this world, empowered by your grace to walk worthily before you. And Father, may we understand that we can, so that we won't fall short. I thank you for each person that's here today that shows the interest in knowing your word. Pray that what was said today would be a benefit to each person, no matter what part of growth they're in.